This evening, as I have written on the board, I'm going to talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. To introduce our thoughts, I'd like to ask you to consider the following eight questions. Number one, what did Jesus tell Peter to promise men if they would obey the gospel? Number two, does Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20 teach that miracles are possible for baptized believers today? Number three, how many times does the expression gift of the Holy Spirit occur in the Bible? Number four, according to Acts 2, verse 33, what did Jesus pour out on the disciples? Number five, a passage that seems to be universal in application can be limited by what? Number six, what must first happen before a promise can be received? Number seven, how many of the baptized believers in Acts 19, verse 6 received the laying on of apostolic hands? And number eight, there are passages which teach that miracles would end in the first century. Are there any passages teaching the same thing about baptism? Now think about those questions. If you don't know the answers, I hope you'll discover the answers by the time we're finished. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, our desire tonight is to focus on this phrase, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Exactly what was it? How was it received? What did it do for Christians? Is it a gift that is still available for people today? Now, in Acts chapter 2, the preacher on that day who stood up and was the spokesman for all the other apostles was Peter. And when Peter was preaching on that day of Pentecost, he was preaching exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ told him to preach. And he was promising the people exactly what the Lord told him to promise them. Look at Mark chapter 16, and we're going to start with verse 15, and we're going to see what was it the Lord told Peter to preach, and what did he tell Peter to promise people. At Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said to them, now he's speaking to his disciples, his apostles. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, here was Peter's assignment. He was to go and preach to everyone and then baptize them so they could be saved. Then he was supposed to promise them that miraculous gifts would follow those that believe. Now this last part, verse 17 through 20, is a difficult passage. And basically, people are worried and wondering, is Jesus promising miracles for everybody in the future who would ever be baptized? Or was it limited? Well, there are three possible interpretations, perhaps more, but I'm going to deal with these three popular interpretations tonight. The first interpretation we want to look at is Jesus was promising miracles only to the apostles. Now this position argues like this. In verse 15, Jesus said to them, that is the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then verse 16 says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Verse 17 says, these signs shall follow those who believe. They shall cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues. This first interpretation is saying that the word those in verse 17, these signs shall follow those who believe. The plural those cannot grammatically refer to he who believes and is baptized. It has to, we are told, it must grammatically refer back to verse 15, them. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then verse 17, these signs shall follow those, that is the apostles, the them of verse 15. Now that's a position held by many brethren. And if this is the true interpretation, then it's understandable why there are no miracles today, because if Jesus was merely saying these signs will follow those apostles who believe, then there was no promise being made of miraculous power to everybody, only to the apostles, and when they died, miracles died with them. And so miracles aren't happening today. But there's something wrong with this interpretation. Three things, actually. The first thing that's wrong is that the word those in verse 17 does not have to grammatically refer back to them, the apostles, in verse 15. There is something else in verse 15 that the word those could be referring back to. If you'll notice what it says in verse 15, it says, he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to, look, every creature. Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned. These signs shall follow those, that is, those among every creature who believe, these signs shall follow them. My point is, the word those can refer back not to the apostles, but rather it could refer to the every creatures in verse 15, grammatically. The next thing I notice is this. If Jesus meant only the apostles in verse 17, would he have said, these signs shall follow those who believe? Would he not have said, rather, these signs shall follow you who believe? Yes, that's what he would have said if he meant just the apostles. The third thing that bothers me with this first interpretation is that actually when you read through the New Testament, more than just the apostles had these miraculous abilities. Which tells me Mark chapter 16 verses 15 through 20 envisions more than just the apostles to start with. And so I'm going to put an X through this one because that doesn't seem to be the correct interpretation to take for this passage. The second popular interpretation, this is held by many people today. Jesus was promising miracles to believers, and miracles are still possible today. Still possible today. The problem with this interpretation is isolating Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 20, from all the rest of the scriptures in the New Testament. It's taking Mark chapter 16 and treating it as though it were the only word about miracles in all of the Bible. You know what people do oftentimes? They take, for example, John chapter 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they read John 3:16 and they see believe and they don't see baptism. And they say, see, the only thing you have to do to be saved is just believe. But you know what we tell these people? We say, John 3:16 is not all of the Bible. Give the rest of the New Testament an opportunity to speak. And when we read the rest of the scriptures in the New Testament, we find that not only are men required to believe, but they are also required to repent, confess Christ verbally, and be baptized in water to have their sins washed away. And so we're saying, don't read just John 3:16 and draw your conclusion, but keep reading and see, are there other passages as well? So, when people read Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20, and they draw the conclusion, miracles are still possible today, what they're doing is they're reading this passage, and they're not considering any other passage in the New Testament. Now, Mark 16, verse 16 through 20, does not tell us how long miracles would last. This passage does not say how men would receive those miracles. It does not explain when would men receive these miracles. Would they receive it immediately after they're baptized? Or would something else have to occur? In other words, are there other conditions besides just being baptized? You don't know from reading just Mark chapter 16. Will every single Christian get these gifts? Will every single Christian have every single gift each individually? You don't know from reading just Mark 16. To know the answers to all of these questions, we're going to have to keep on reading. And if there are other passages that speak about miracles, let those other passages answer the questions. Now, Mark 16 is just simply stating a fact. Miracles are going to follow believers. That's all it's saying. When I turn over to Acts chapter 8, verse 18, I learn by reading that passage how believers receive miraculous power through the laying on of apostles' hands. When I read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 29 and 30, I learn that not all Christians are going to have all of the gifts. When I read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I learn from that chapter, miracles were going to cease. Read it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now, first of all, Paul says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Each of the apostles knew part of the will of God. And each one delivered part of God's will to mankind. Matthew knew part of the will of God, but he didn't know it all. But the part that he did have, he revealed it to the people of God. The apostle Paul knew part of the will of God, and the part that he had, he revealed it. But he didn't know all of it. And so we know in part, Paul said, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. Miracles are going to cease when that which is perfect has come. The perfect thing that was going to come that would cause miracles to cease was the completed revelation of God's will. When the New Testament is completed, miracles would cease. Now the Bible says, notice what it says, when that which is perfect has come. That which is perfect is the New Testament scripture. The Bible says in James chapter 1 verse 25, the Bible says, whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in what he does. So the New Testament is called the perfect law of liberty. And when that which is perfect, not when he who is perfect, but when that which is perfect has come, the miracles would cease. And when the New Testament scriptures were completed, miracles ceased. So the problem with interpretation number two is not considering all of the passages in the New Testament about miracles. So we'll put an X through that one. Now the third interpretation is this. Jesus was promising miracles to believers, but miracles are not possible today. Now I will grant you can't read Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 20, and reach that conclusion at the very end of it especially, without help from other passages. But that's okay, because God intended for those other passages to be written and read by His people. He did not intend that Mark 16 should be the last word on miracles. And so what He was saying then, in Mark chapter 16, He was saying in verse 15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs shall follow those among every creature who believes. These signs will follow. But they would not last forever. They will come to an end when the New Testament scriptures are completed. Now that's what we have in Mark chapter 16. Now, we're really not studying Mark 16, are we? We're actually studying Acts chapter 2. But here's what we have. In Mark chapter 16, verses 16 through 20, here's what we have. We have Jesus saying, go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes, well, let me just abbreviate to be faster. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And these signs shall follow those who believe. Or in other words, miracles. Now, this is what Jesus told Peter to preach, and this is what He told him to promise the people. Now, when I pick up my Bible and I'm reading Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, the Apostle Peter did what the Lord said. He said, verse 37, know assuredly, that means believe. And He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins. All right. Then He said, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I lay this passage beside this passage, it's real tempting for me to say, here are the terms of salvation. Here are the terms of salvation. Here is a promise of miraculous gifts that would follow the believers. The gift of the Holy Spirit, a promise of miraculous power that would follow the believers. It's tempting to say that. But do the scriptures ever call the gift of the Holy Spirit, is that expression ever used to describe miraculous power? Yes, it is. In fact, did you know that the phrase, gift of the Holy Spirit, in English and in Greek, occurs only twice in the entire Bible? Right here in Acts 2, verse 38. And the only other time it ever occurs in Scripture is Acts chapter 10, verse 45. Now, I invite your attention to that passage. Look at it. Acts chapter 10, I'm going to start with verse 44. This is when Peter was preaching to the household of Cornelius. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because, look, the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Here is the gift of the Spirit. It was poured out upon the Gentiles, and when it was poured out, they spoke in tongues. That's the only other time you can read this expression, gift of the Holy Spirit, and in Acts chapter 10, verse 45, it is clearly miraculous power. No doubt about it. Milton Terry, in his book, Biblical Hermeneutics, wrote this. Listen. When a writer has treated a given subject in different parts of his writings, it is both justice to the writer and important to interpretation to compare all that is written. The obscure or doubtful passages are to be explained by the plain and simple. So when I'm reading a writer of the Bible, the plain, simple passages need to help me understand the more difficult passages. That's what Terry said, and that's true. Now, in Acts chapter 10, verse 45, there is no doubt about it, this passage calls the gift of the Holy Spirit miracles. There's no doubt that's easy enough because they spoke in tongues. And that should help me understand the more difficult passage, Acts 2, verse 38, which seems more difficult, at least to me. Now, what I want to do is I want to look at the context of Acts chapter 2, and I want to see, does this idea, the gift of the Holy Spirit, being miraculous power, will that fit the context? If I go back and I start with Acts chapter 1 and I start reading through, will I draw the conclusion that the gift of the Holy Spirit may be miraculous power? Let's see. In Acts chapter 1, the apostles were told this in Acts chapter 1 verse 4. Being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded the apostles not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. All right. Look here. Acts, this is going to be very important now. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Wait for, look, the promise of the Father. Do you see that? That's going to be real important when we get to verse 39 over here. What is the promise of the Father in this passage? You will see the promise of the Father. Look at verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Oh, the promise of the Father is baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's miraculous power. Look at verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. And so, miraculous power is being called the promise of the Father that will be poured out on you. Just file that away in your mind. And Jesus said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father is poured out on you. All right, we'll get to Acts chapter 2. And this happens. In the first four verses, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They were all with one accord in one place. And there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were all sitting. And a flame of fire, a tongue like the flame of a fire, sat upon each of them. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so the apostles receive miraculous outpouring of the Spirit on that day. The apostles, yes. Now, verse 5 through 13. Acts chapter 2, verse 5 through 13. The unbelievers in the city that day heard this noise. And they came together to discover the source of this commotion. And they witnessed the apostles speaking miraculously in tongues, which they had never studied before. Now they asked an important question in verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? You see that word this? You might want to underline that. There's the question. What could this mean? All right. They want to know what is this. Verse 16. Peter stands up. He's the spokesman on this day now, and he begins to preach. And in verse 16, he says, first of all, he says, these men are not drunk. It's just the third hour of the day. But he says in verse 8, this, underline that. They were asking in verse 12, what could this mean? And he said, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out of my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. In other words, this display of miraculous power is what Joel was talking about. Miraculous power. Now look carefully at what Joel said. I'm kind of running out of room here. Let me put what Joel said over here, I guess. Joel said, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. What that means is Jews and Gentiles. And what that means is there's going to be no discrimination based on race. So we'll put no race discrimination. Okay? It's going to be available for all the flesh. Not just the Jews, but all flesh. Gentiles as well. So I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall... what did it say here? Your sons and daughters... shall prophesy. That means there'll be no sex discrimination. It's going to be available for sons and daughters. And nobody's going to be rejected just because they're a daughter. Then he says, your young men shall dream or shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. That means there'll be no discrimination based on age. So I'll put no age discrimination. Okay. And then he says, on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out of my flesh or my spirit upon all flesh. Now, that means there'll be no social discrimination. In other words, nobody is going to be turned away just because they're a servant rather than a master. That's what Joel is saying. Now, remember this, because that's going to be important when we get to verse 39. Just keep it filing away in the back of your mind. Now, after Peter explains this, they said in verse 12, whatever could this mean? And Peter says in verse 16, this is what Joel prophesied. And then he quotes Joel. And then in verse 22, he begins to preach the gospel. And he begins to, he used this as an opportunity to begin telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he focuses on Jesus' resurrection. Jesus is really alive. He died on the cross, but he has now been resurrected and brought back to life. He has three proofs to offer that Jesus is back alive today. Verses 25 through 31, he uses the scriptures of the Old Testament to show Jesus resurrected. His soul was not left in Hades, and his flesh did not see corruption. Verse 32, he appeals to him and his fellow apostles. We are eyewitnesses that Jesus resurrected. And then number 3, he appeals to the miracles that were being performed. Look at verse 33. Therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you now see and hear. In other words, Jesus is the one that's behind all of this. What is this? They said in verse 12, whatever could this mean? Peter said, this is what was spoken by Joel. And then in verse 33, he said, Jesus has poured forth this which you now see and hear. All right? These are things that can be seen and heard. Now, notice what Peter calls this. This which you see. He said, Jesus, all right, this is Acts chapter 2, verse 33. He said, Jesus has received from his Father, look, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he has poured forth this which you now see and hear. Now, the things that can be seen and heard were miracles. And this, which they could see and hear, was called the promise of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus received from... What did he pour out upon them? That which he received from his Father. What did he receive from his Father? He received from his Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. And what did he do with it after he received it from his Father? He poured out this, which you see and hear. Miraculous gifts are being called the promise of the Holy Spirit in verse 33. Now, verses 37 and 38. Having heard this sermon, the Jews had asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Oh, cut them in their heart. And then they asked what they should do in verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now we learned earlier in Acts chapter 10 that the gift of the Holy Spirit could mean miraculous power. But let's go back there and let's read it again and pick up on some things we left the first time. Acts chapter 10 verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So the gift of the Spirit in this passage, Acts chapter 10, is miraculous power that enabled them to speak with tongues. And God, in His infinite wisdom, He gave this gift to the disciples, or to those people in Acts chapter 10. He gave it to them before they were baptized, because if He didn't, somebody might have refused baptism to those folks. Look at verse 47. After they had spoken in tongues, the gift, the miraculous power, was poured forth upon them. Now, that shouldn't alarm you. That miraculous power has been poured forth on people who aren't saved yet, because it happened in the Old Testament plenty of times. Do you remember Balaam? Do you remember his donkey? Even that donkey. Now that donkey wasn't saved, and neither was Balaam. But they had miraculous power. So just having miraculous power, that doesn't prove that you're saved, and it doesn't save you either. Okay, but let's go on now. The reason the power was poured forth on Cornelius, he's a Gentile. And the reason it was given to him before he was baptized is because if it had not been, there were some there that were not going to baptize a Gentile. Notice verse 47. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, in the very next chapter, chapter 11, Peter goes back to Jerusalem, and oh, brethren were mad at him. You ever seen a congregation where brethren were mad at the preacher? Probably not. But it happened here this one time. Okay? And they were mad. And so Peter has to explain why he did it. Why did he baptize these Gentiles? All right, verse 15. He said, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us in the beginning. That's Pentecost. The Holy Spirit did what? He fell upon them. How? Like he did upon us. When? In the beginning day of Pentecost. Verse 16, Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? What did God give them? He gave them the same, look at that word, the same gift. That word comes from the Greek word isos. It means equivalent, identical. God gave them what? He gave them the same identical equivalent gift that he had given the apostles in the beginning on the day of Pentecost. Now, when the Gentiles received that miraculous power, it was called an equivalent gift to what they received in the beginning. The gift they received was miraculous power. And if it was the same that the apostles received in the beginning, then I go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. But if that's the same gift as the Gentiles received in Acts chapter 10, and that's what Peter said, it was the same thing. And if what they received was the gift of the Holy Spirit, I could read Acts 2 verse 4 like this. When they were all filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Why can't I read it like that? Because what they received in verse 4 was the same gift the Gentiles received in Acts chapter 10, and what they received was called the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what happened? Peter said, if you'll repent and be baptized, you will receive remission of your sins, and you will receive miraculous power after that. The gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter was supposed to preach. Believe and be baptized to be saved, and these signs will follow those who believe. No difference. But we got verse 39. That's a toughie. Verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, the promise is to you. Where have I heard about the promise before? Oh, I read that over here in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, where Jesus said, stay in the city of Jerusalem, and you will receive the promise of the Father. That's miraculous power. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, Jesus received from his Father the promise of the Holy Spirit and has poured out this which you see and hear. The promise of the Spirit is miraculous power. And the promise is to you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, that sounds like it's for all Christians of all ages forever. Well, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What did Joel say? Remember, Peter quoted Joel. And he says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And now what's verse 39 say? The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. You and your children, Jews. And all who are afar off, Gentiles. That's what Joel said. He said miraculous power would be poured out upon all flesh. And he said, there'll be no discrimination based on sex, based on age, or based on social standing. And instead of Peter enumerating these three categories, he just simply summed it up by saying, as many as the Lord our God shall call. So, these three categories here that were separated by Joel, Peter just says, as many as. Peter was taking Joel's prophecy in verse 39 and applying the prophecy. He was not promising miraculous gifts for everybody throughout all ages. He was not promising that miracles would continue forever. He was not saying people would receive miraculous power immediately after they were baptized. He didn't say that. He doesn't explain how they would receive miraculous power. He just said they would receive it. To find out how they received it, I'm going to have to go to Acts chapter 8 and read verse 18. They received it evidently by the laying on of apostolic hands. To understand how long would this last, I have to go over to 1 Corinthians 13 and read verses 8 through 10. And then I learned it was going to last until all of God's will was revealed. To understand other things, I'm going to have to go to other passages. Acts 2, verses 38 and 39 is not the end of the story on miracles. It is a part of the story, but not the end of the story. Now, let me go over some objections. Maybe there are objections that you have in your mind. Objection number one. How can we say if the gift of the Holy Spirit is miraculous power? How can we say that half of the verse has been done away and is no longer available today, but repentance and baptism are still required? How can we do that? The same way I can go over here. In Mark chapter 16 and read verse 16, believe and be baptized to be saved, and these signs shall follow them that believe. That applied only to the first century, and this doesn't apply anymore. Now listen, I can read you a passage that says signs would come to an end. I read it to you already, 1 Corinthians 13, and I can read you a passage where miracles were going to stop. I've read it already. You cannot read a passage that says belief and baptism will cease. You cannot read a passage that says repentance and baptism will cease. And so, these continue. That ended because God said it did. That's why. Now let me tell you something. Nobody in this room tonight has ever received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and no one ever will either. Because it is miraculous power, and it has ended. And it ended because God said it would. That's why. Objection number two. The promise of the gift was for all Christians throughout all the ages. Verse 39 again, you know. The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And I will admit, I'll grant you, verse 39 does have the appearance that these gifts, or the gift of the Holy Spirit, would be for all Christians throughout all ages to the end of time. It does have that appearance. But you know what? Mark 16, verse 17 has that appearance too. Mark 16, verse 17, he says, these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they shall cast out demons, they'll speak with new tongues. That passage has the appearance, at first glance, that this is for all believers of all the ages, until the end of the world. But now listen, we have to remember two important things. Number one, passages that seem to be universal and endless can be limited by other passages. Okay, let me say that again because that's important. Passages which seem to be universal and limitless can be limited by other passages. Let me give you an example. Psalm chapter 91, verse 11 and 12. God shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot on a stone. The devil quoted that. Remember over in Matthew chapter 4? And he told Jesus, jump off the temple. Because God promised He would keep you in all of your ways. And His angels will bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. He's quoting that passage that does appear. God will preserve the Lord from every disaster. But you know what Jesus did? He quoted Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. And he says, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. When Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, he demonstrated that one passage of Scripture can limit another passage of Scripture. And Psalm 91 looks unlimited. It looks like that the Lord will protect Jesus in all of His ways. But Deuteronomy 6, verse 16 limits Psalm 91. The Lord will not protect in ways where God is being tempted. So we just have to remember, one passage can look unlimited, but be limited by other passages. Number two, anytime a promise is given, in order to receive the promise, you have to meet all the conditions that are attached with that promise. If you don't meet all the conditions, you don't get the promise. Now, repentance and baptism is not the only condition to receive miraculous power. I read Acts chapter 8 and verse 18, and I find out another condition to receive miraculous power is the laying on of apostles' hands. And if no one meets that condition, they're not ever going to receive miraculous power, no matter if they've been repented and baptized or not. To receive the promise, you have to meet all the conditions. Now, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of those people on the day of Pentecost. And I want you to imagine what it would have been like for you. If you had been there that day, what would it have been like? You hear this sound. You go out and you see these apostles now, and they're speaking in other languages that you know good and well. They've never studied these other languages. They're Galileans. They're not that smart. And so, you know, this is a miracle. And they say, whatever could this mean? And Peter quotes a passage about miracles. And then he says, Jesus is the one who received the power from His Father, this promise of His Father, and He poured it out upon you, on these people, this which you see and hear. And so now the people are being told, these miracles is this which they see and hear. And then Peter says, if you repent and are baptized for the remission of sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What do you think would go through those people's minds if they saw all of that and heard that? Be honest. What do you think would go through their mind? What do you think they're going to think? Of course they're going to think. He's saying, if I repent and get baptized for the remission of sins, I'll get miraculous power somehow. I don't know when, I don't know how, but somehow, some way, it's going to happen. Now, if this is true, I ought to be able to continue reading through the New Testament, and I ought to be seeing people then repenting and getting baptized for the remission of sins, and then somehow, some way, they receive miraculous power after they get baptized. If that's what this means, that's what I ought to see. So let's keep on reading in Acts. I come to Acts chapter 8, verse 14. These are the Samaritans. According to verse 12, they believed what Philip said concerning the kingdom of God, and both men and women were baptized. Now, verse 14. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Who's Peter and John? The apostles. And who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, He had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now stop. It is possible to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and have the remission of sins and still not have the Holy Spirit. That's possible. That's what happened to these people. Now, the apostles came now. And the Samaritan, that he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, I see, they did repent and they did get baptized for the remission of sins and they did get miraculous power. But it wasn't immediately. And there was another condition that we learned here. They had to have hands of the apostles laid on them. So I learned that much from this story. But let's keep on going. I come to Acts chapter 18 now. I'm reading verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. All right, here are the Corinthians. This is the beginning of the Corinthian congregation. And they heard, believed, and were baptized. They did what? They obeyed the gospel right here. They believed, repented, confessed, and were baptized, and they had the remission of their sins. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, or excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 12, I learned from there that the apostle Paul transferred power to these Corinthians. That's exactly what I would expect. Because Peter said, if you repent and are baptized for remission of sins, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they did. It wasn't immediately after they were baptized, but it was after they were baptized. And it came through the hands of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now, we're asking the question now, Do we see people repenting, getting baptized for the remission of sins, and then receiving miraculous power? Is that really what we're seeing? All right. Here's Ephesus, verse 2. He said to these disciples, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. He said to them, into what then were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's Acts 2:38. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What for? Remission of sins. Now verse 6. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Sure enough, they got the gift of the Holy Spirit just like the other ones that got baptized. So in summary, Peter taught exactly what Jesus told him to teach. And he promised exactly what Jesus told him to promise. If people met the conditions, they would receive miraculous power. Nobody was going to be rejected just because they were a Gentile. Nobody was going to be denied this miraculous power because of their sex. Nobody's going to be denied this power because of their age. Nobody's going to be denied this power because of their social position in life. In Acts chapter 8, when the Samaritans received this power, I can't tell that anybody got left out. Can you? In Acts chapter 10, verses 45 and 46, when the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out upon Cornelius and his household, I can't tell anybody got left out. Can you? In Acts chapter 18, when the Holy Spirit was given to the Corinthians, can you tell if anybody got left out? Because they were a woman? Or because they were too old? Or because they were just a servant? I can't tell anybody got left out. In Acts chapter 19, when the Ephesians received this gift, did anybody get left out? I can't tell anybody did. Why does it seem incredible then for Peter to tell those people on Pentecost, if you repent and get baptized, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, miraculous power? Why does that seem so crazy? Now, you know what's happening today? People are afraid from taking the obvious. Because they're afraid if we say this is miraculous power, then we're saying miracles still exist today. No. Because Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39 is not the end of the story. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us this was going to stop. But there is no passage saying repentance and baptism would cease. You know what people are doing? People today, here's what's happening. People today, they're not interested in repentance, and they're not interested in baptism for the remission of sins. Forget that. They want the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what they're looking for.
And Jesus is trying to show us it's just the opposite. This is what was going to stop. And this is what still continues. That's the danger of the devil. He gets things all turned around and people get their focus on the wrong thing. And they start looking for something that's already ceased. And they ignore the obvious that's standing right in front of their eyes. Now, if you're here tonight and you have never obeyed the gospel, that's what this gospel meeting's all about. You can become a Christian, you can have the remission of your sins, and you can be saved tonight by doing exactly what Peter preached. Repent, be baptized for the remission of sins if you know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. If you're willing to confess that and be baptized into Jesus Christ, you can be saved tonight and have your sins remitted. And if you're here and you've already at one time obeyed the gospel, if it's you falling away, you need to come back, and you can come back and you can get right with God. He'll let you come back. But let me tell you something. You are never going to have a miracle happen in your life. And if you stand around waiting for a miracle, waiting for some miraculous sign, it isn't coming. Because miracles have ceased. And you're going to wait the rest of your life, and you're going to die lost if you wait for a miracle. Why don't you obey the gospel? That still stands, and it has never been done away.